We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Colossians, presenting everyone mature in Christ. And this morning we're looking at chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, crown him Lord of all. So if you have your Bible with you, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Not too long ago, a man with an American accent was looking around in a jewelry store in Sydney, Australia, and a large pink agate diamond caught his eyes. And to cut the long story short, he paid a cool US $30,000 for it. And so he handed over his credit card to the manager. The manager swiped it through the computer terminal, and at that exact moment, the computer froze. Nothing worked. And so the manager was thinking, what am I going to do now? I'm in the middle of the biggest sale of the month, and the system just goes down. The American customer leaned over and asked a couple of questions about the computer that she was using, and he offered a few tips, and she punched some keys, and lo and behold, the computer started working. She looked up at him and said, "So you know a little bit about computers, do you?" And the American man responded, "Oh yes, I know a little." And they finished the transaction, and the American guy left with his pink agate diamond. A while later, the manager's husband came in to the shop and asked if she had made any decent sale that day. And she replied, "Actually, we sold a pink agate diamond." "Wow, who did you sell it to?" "I don't know, this American guy." Let's look at the credit card details. And so they flicked through the credit card details, and they found out that they had just sold the diamond to a Mr. Bill Gates, the chairman of Microsoft Corporation, the biggest computer company in the world. And then suddenly, the woman manager felt rather silly for having said to the man, "So you know a little bit about computer, do you?" See, the reality is that this guy practically rules the computer industry. She didn't realize who he was at first, who she was dealing with, and how capable Bill Gates was of fixing her problem with her computer. You know, the same goes for our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is that today, many people do not know exactly who Jesus is. Yes, even many who claim to be Christians. Brothers and sisters, friends, when you and I recognize who Jesus Christ really is, the only right thing for you and I to do is to submit to Him as Lord, not only Savior, but also as Lord, and then to surrender our life to live for Him and to serve Him wholeheartedly. We will allow Him to fix our life, to transform us from the inside out, so that we will become more and more like Him. We will let Jesus have first place in everything in our life. So in our text for today, the Apostle Paul gives us some good reasons why Jesus Christ deserves first place in our lives. So let's turn in our Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, or you can follow the screen as I read the Word of God together. So if you are at home, you may want to rise to respect God's Word as we read His Word. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let us pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege that we can gather online this morning to worship you. This morning, as we listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit reveal to us who your Son, Jesus Christ, really is, and convince us why our Lord Jesus deserves first place in our life and service. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our text today, Paul gives us a few reasons why Jesus Christ deserves first place in our life. Firstly, he said that Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. Verse 15, the first part of it. You see, Jesus Christ is a well-known figure in world history, in human history. And there are very few worldviews who would reject him outright. In fact, most worldviews would readily accept Jesus Christ, but then they redefine him in a way that is completely incompatible with the Bible. For example, humanism teaches us that Jesus is a good moral teacher. Islam says that he's a prophet. The New Age movement see Jesus as an avatar, modeling and advocating God consciousness. But notice who Paul says Jesus Christ is in verse 15. He said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. See, when Jesus came to this earth, God came in the form of a human being. He walked among us and he lived among us. Do you want to know who God is like or what God is like? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God would do if he were on earth? Just look at what Jesus did in the Gospels. He shows us exactly who God is and what God would do. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. You know, I hear some people say, well, if only I could see God, then I would believe. Well, many people saw God in Jesus when he was on earth, and yet many of them do not believe. In fact, they nailed him to the cross. But in Jesus, God is revealed to us. In a sense, God took off his mask, so to speak, and revealed himself to us. He allowed us to see him as he really is. So when we see Jesus Christ, we are seeing the very same image of God. In fact, the gospel writer John says in John chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is God himself and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." You know, a woman once came to her pastor and asked, "You know, pastor, there are many times when I feel like God is so big, I just can't put my arms and mind around him. I can't grasp who God is and what he's doing. I can't understand his perspective. I don't know what he's saying." I'm sure many of us felt the same way as this woman. There were those times that we feel exactly like that. Perhaps most of the time, and especially in a season like this, when the whole world is grappling with this pandemic, we can't figure out what God, who God is and what He's doing. See, brothers and sisters, if you and I could figure out who God is, then He would no longer be God. Now, because Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God, what we can do is to turn to the gospel, especially during this time when we have so much time staying at home, we can read the gospel again and learn who God really is by looking at Jesus and what He did. You see, Jesus is our mirror through whom we can take a look at all of life and through whom we can understand what God thinks and how God feels. When we look at someone we love who is hurting and desperately ill, and we wonder, does God even care? Then we remember Jesus, and we remember that He cared. He truly cared for the sick and for the outcast. What would Jesus do in a pandemic? Remember how He touched the lepers? He did not shy away from them. In fact, He walked towards them, and He touched them, and He embraced them, and He healed them. You see, Jesus always ministered to those who called on Him in need. And we know that this is true of God the Father, because He said, the visible expression of the invisible God. And so this is the application of this amazing truth that Jesus showed us who God really is. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, we know who God is. So that's the first reason why Jesus deserves first place in our life. Then secondly, Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. In writing about the vastness of the universe, one scientist penned this verse, and he talked about our galaxy, the Milky Way. So before I read this quotation, let me show you a picture of our galaxy. This is the Milky Way where our church is. I don't know whether you can see from the PowerPoint. Our solar system is somewhere here. You know, one of these dots is our sun, and then the planets revolving around it. Nobody can see as I pointed. So this is from outer space. We see our Milky Way. And so this scientist said this, I quote, "If we possess an atlas of our galaxy that devoted but just one page to each star system in the Milky Way, so that the sun and all its planets were crammed into just one page only, that atlas would run to more than 10 million volumes of 10,000 pages each. It would take a library the size of Harvard University to house that atlas, and merely to flip through that atlas at the rate of one page a second, it would require over 10,000 years." In other words, that's mind-boggling. And that's just only one galaxy, the Milky Way. I'll show you a chart, a picture here. So here you can see our Milky Way, and then these are the other galaxy, and it's only a few of them, and our Milky Way is just one galaxy, and scientists say that there are over 100 million galaxies. That is how vast our universe is. And here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, says that Jesus Christ is the creator of the entire universe. He made it all. So let's read the breathtaking words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, "The firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul calls Jesus Christ the firstborn of all creation, verse 15. Now, from our English text, it may imply something different, but I just want to explain this text to you so that you don't get the wrong idea. At first glance, the meaning of the firstborn of all creation seems to me suggest that Jesus is the first created being. In fact, that is one of the reasons why Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians. The Colossian heresy, which is Gnosticism, says that a good God cannot create an evil world. So he must have created a so-called demigod who will in turn create the world. Of course, that is an heresy. It is a wrong teaching. And Jesus Christ here says, the firstborn of all creation. Let me explain very shortly what it really means. In fact, today, many pseudo-Christian groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses use this verse as a proof text for their dilution of who Jesus really is. But such an interpretation, of course, of this verse is flawed and untenable. The word firstborn in the Greek is protokos. It's a very interesting word. It is a word that signifies priority and preeminence. It is a word of honor, of position in relation to other things. So it's not about order, okay? First, second, and third. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus deserves priority over all things. He deserves first place over all creation. And the reason why he deserves first place, Paul says, is because, verse 16 tells us, that he is the creator himself. Jesus Christ is the creator himself. This reminds us of John chapter 1, right? That all things were created by him. It is by his creative hands that everything, whether visible or invisible, physical or spiritual, they were created. Because Jesus is our creator, it is only right that he deserves first place in our life and service. But he's more than simply creator. According to verse 17, Jesus is also the sustainer of the universe. Verse 17 says, in him all things hold together. It implies that without the presence of Jesus, the sustainer of the universe, things would literally just fall apart. And today, scientists are still baffled. They do not know what is it that holds all the atoms and the molecules, the neutrons, the electrons together. They couldn't figure it out. What is it that holds them together? They explained it many times by citing some unknown force, in inverted commas, they say. Well, as Christians, we know what is this force. It is the power of our eternal God, our creator and sustainer of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is his power that holds everything together. Many years ago, I came to know NUS professor. His name, at the time, he was the associate professor, Dr. Ling Ying An. And to cut a long story short, I led him to Christ, and subsequently, I spent about a year every Thursday afternoon in his office in NUS to do Bible study with him. And this is what he said, you know, as a professor of anatomy. He said, you know, as a scientist, there are many unanswered questions as I look at the human body. But now that I'm a Christian, all things make sense. And now he told me, that was many years ago, that he spent more time reading the Bible and provide him a lot of answers to many questions that he had in his mind that he couldn't figure out. Christ indeed is the sustainer of the universe. He is the one who holds everything together. But there's something more. He's not only our creator of all things, he's not only the sustainer of all things, he's also the destiny of all things. And verse 16 tells us that all things were created by him and for him. In other words, everything that has been created was not only created through his power, but they were also created for his purpose. In other words, brothers and sisters, friends, God made you and I not for our own purpose, not so that we may lift out our own agendas in our life, but for his purpose in this world. Jesus Christ brought us all together, I believe, in this church, BBMC, not so that we can do our own things, but so that we could do his thing. God put us right where we are in our career, not so that we could do our own thing, but that we could fulfill our purpose for him, wherever he places us, in our place of work. God put you right where you are in your home, not that you could do your own things, but so that you could fulfill his purpose as a husband or a wife, as a parent, or as a son, or as a daughter. Doesn't matter whether your home is a well-adjusted, happy home, or whether, like in my case, when I, in my growing up years, it was a broken home. God has a purpose, and he put me there for a purpose. God put you right where you are in your school for a purpose. Yes, even if you do not like that school, there is a purpose why God put you there. You and I are on mission. Wherever we are, for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his ambassador. We were created by him and for him to do his will and to fulfill his purpose. So now I want you to turn to your family members and say, you and I are on mission for Christ. Let's do that. There's another reason why Jesus Christ deserves first place in our life, and that is Christ is the head of the church. Let me read verse 18 and verse 19. For he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You see, in the physical body, the head is the controlling part of the body. A body without the head is not of any good use. So the head is the most important part of the body. So Paul is saying here, Jesus is the head. He's the one who is controlling the body, which is the church. Now what that means is this. I'm not in charge of this church, even though I'm the senior pastor. The elders board is not in charge of this church, even though they are our church leaders. The chairman is not in charge of this church, even though he's the chairman. The majority of the members is not in charge of this church. In other words, when it comes to voting, you and I, none of us, the majority, cannot outvote Jesus. Now, each of us in this congregation may have certain roles that we play. But make no mistakes about it. We do not have the final say in any decision how this church is run. Jesus Christ, because he's the head of the church, has the final say in all matters, spiritual and all decisions that we make. So our goal is to discern what Christ wants for his church, and then we follow him. That is why you've heard me say many times, those of us who are church leaders and who are CG leaders or leaders of various ministries in the church, it is so vital that you and I as leaders, that we should spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ and discern what He wants us to do in our respective ministry, in our CG, in our ministry, and how we lead the church. In 1378, John Wycliffe, I have a picture of him here, the founder of Wycliffe Translator. John Wycliffe, he was a lecturer at Oxford University in England, and he wrote a very controversial work entitled Of Silver Dominion. And in this piece of work, he audaciously asserted that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and not the Pope. While in those days, what he said was very serious. Wycliffe's views were condemned and he was sent into exile. But Wycliffe continued to propagate these ideas through a group called the Lollards. You study church history, you hear about the Lollards in England. And the Lollards actually proclaim this view that Christ is the head, not the Pope. And many of them had to be martyred because of their belief. So it is a point worth dying for, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and no one else, not the Pope, not the senior pastor, not the chairman of the church. The reason this is important is because headship of the church determines who we obey and who we follow. I want us to understand something from this. See, Jesus does not merely want prominence. Many churches only give Jesus a prominent place. You know how we give him prominence? We mention him every once in a while as we go about our business, doing things the way we want them to do. And we get together, so in our community meeting or maybe in our congregational meetings, and then we decide what we want to do, and then we pray at the end of the decision, asking the Lord to bless that decision. That's giving Jesus a prominent place. But Jesus doesn't want prominence. Jesus wants preeminence. He deserves the first place in our life and in the church. Prominence is giving Jesus a high place, but not necessarily first place. But Jesus deserves, he desires, and he deserves first place in everything, not merely an important place. So I want you to turn to one another and say it. Jesus wants preeminence in our life. So instead of coming together and deciding what we want to do and then asking God to bless us, we ought to come to God in prayer with much discernment, seek His face, and asking our Lord Jesus, because He's the head of the church, how He wants us to lead this church forward. And if our plans doesn't tally with His, we must just throw them aside and do what He wants. And especially during those times when God doesn't show us anything, we don't second guess Him. Instead, we will wait for Him to show us what to do instead of presumptuously stepping ahead of Him. So that's the implication when Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And then finally, another reason why Jesus Christ deserves first place in our life. Finally, Christ is the Redeemer of humanity. Let me read verses 20 to 23. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, become a minister. Let me explain by sharing with you this story, this analogy of a little boy. There was once this boy, he spent many hours building a little sailboat, crafting it down to the finest detail. So he spent, in fact, days, making this little model sailboat. And so when he had completed it, he took it to a nearby river and he put it on the water. And but suddenly a strong gust of wind came and just blew the boat away. And though the little boy chased his sailboat down the riverbank, and he couldn't keep up with it because the wind was very strong and the current was very strong, and the boat got blown and carried away. And so the heartbroken boy knew that he had lost the boat, and if he won another boat, he will have to make another one. But further down the road, a man found a little boat, and then he took it to town, and he sold it to a shopkeeper. So later on that day, the boy was walking through town, and he noticed his little boat at a store window. And so entering the store, he told the owner that this little sailboat was his. In fact, he told the owner there are some identifying marks in the boat. But of course, you can guess the storekeeper wasn't convinced. And so the storekeeper told him, if he wants this boat, then he must buy it. He must pay for it. And the boy, because he's the one who made this little boat, he indeed paid for it. And he got the boat back from the storekeeper. And so when he looked at the boat, as he walked out of the shop, he said, little boat, you are mine twice. First I made you, and now I have bought you. So in the same manner, brothers and sisters, we are God's twice. Jesus Christ not only created us, but he bought us back from sin with his precious blood. He redeemed us. Look at verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now take note of this, these two words, alienated and hostile. That's what the Colossian believers were before they came to know Christ. That was exactly what you and I were before we came to know Christ. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 8? God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still alienated and hostile towards him, while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word alienated and hostile refers to our past condition. You see, brothers and sisters, sin isn't simply a matter of doing wrong things like getting drunk, illicit sex, or murder, or stealing, or cheating. Sin is actually a relational thing. It's not simply about being bad, but it is about offending a person, God himself. Without exception, we were all alienated and hostile towards God. See, when Jesus Christ purchased us, we were not on good terms with God. In fact, when the Creator came to his own creation, John chapter 1 tells us, not only did we not receive him, not only did we reject him, by the end of the gospel, we crucified him. Even though our sins alienated us from God, he never stopped loving us. God continued to love us. He continued to desire to have a personal relationship with us. But to receive us back, the thing that separated us from God had to be removed. And the cost of its removal was an awful price. Verse 20 tells us that Jesus Christ had to shed his precious blood on the cross to redeem us, to buy us back from sin. And through Jesus' atoning death on the cross, we are reconciled to God, and now we can stand before God with confidence, without blemish, and free from accusation. Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters? I don't know about you. I know that there are many blemishes in my own life. And the devil can keep on hurling many accusations against me. But because of Christ's redemptive work on the cross, I stand clean before God, because the blood of Christ washes me clean. That is why Jesus Christ deserves first place in my life, in our life. That is why many of us are willing to lay down our lives and serve the Lord faithfully. Now, as we close, let us ask ourselves this question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ to you? How would you define your relationship with him? If you had to rate the importance of Jesus in your life, how would you rate him? See, our scripture passage for this morning teaches us that Jesus should have first place in our life. Not only prominence, but preeminence. Jesus Christ does not merely have an important place in my life. He must be first in our life. Some people make a list and then they put Jesus somewhere in the list, leaving him out of many things. And some people put Jesus, they may put Jesus first in the week. They worship God the first day, the first part of the first day of the week on Sunday. And then they leave the rest of the week, leave him out for the rest of the week. Some people put Jesus first in the day. They have their personal devotion. And then they leave him out for the rest of the day. Some people put Jesus first in the finance. They give 10% of their income to God. And then they leave him out of the other 90%. That's not what it means to put Jesus first. Putting Jesus first in every part of our life means opening every aspect of our life to be under his control, to be transformed by him. So, brothers and sisters, let me challenge us, if we have not already done so, to make Jesus first in our life, preeminent. He deserves that, because he's not only our creator, but also our redeemer, our sustainer. His words must matter more than any others. We must stay close to him, as close as we can possibly stay to anyone, pleasing him, trusting him, serving him, knowing what is upon his heart, and then doing what he desires of us, because he is our Savior and he is our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for who you are, and indeed, you and you alone deserve our worship, our praise, our service. Lord Jesus, as we hear your word this morning, we want to be on mission for you. Once again, we affirm and declare that you are the head of the church. And Lord, we follow your bidding. Lord, we still remember your great commandment to us that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we still remember your great commission to us that we make disciples of all nations. Lord, enable us by your Holy Spirit to obey your great commandment and your great commission. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. And now may God's people receive his benediction. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Heavenly Father, who have loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.